Please be seated, everybody. Today we have two readings for you. The first reading is from Job chapter 2, verses 21 to 30. Agree with God and be at peace. In this way, God will come to you. Receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness from your tents, if you treat gold like dust and gold of Ophir like the stones of the torrent bed, and if the Almighty is your gold and your precious silver, then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will pray to him, and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will decide on a matter, and it will be established for you, and light will shine on you. When others are humiliated, you say it with pride, for he saves the humble. He will deliver even those who are guilty. They will escape because of the cleanness of your hands. The second reading is from John chapter 17, verses 13 to 26. But now I am coming to you. I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy and complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, my desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
The Bible talks about God being a holy God in so many different verses and scriptures. We are invited to worship God in the beauty of holiness and to bow down before him. And indeed, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, when Isaiah saw that vision in the temple, he was attracted to the seraphim, who all they did was just cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Heaven and earth is full of your glory. It's the same revelation that John saw in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Same words that are proclaimed by the elders in front of the throne of God, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Heaven and earth is full of his glory. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a God who is pure. Our God is the almighty God. He is worthy of praise. He is the creator of all things. He is the possessor of all things. He is the final cause of all things. It is for his pleasure that we are and that we were created. That's why the 24 elders before the throne of God throw down their crowns before him, and all they could say is holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts. God's presence, God's power is so awesome, is so majestic. It's an incredible awesomeness that we experience in the presence of God. God, when we talk of holiness, it's a God quality that we are talking about. And every time we talk about somebody being holy, it's in the association with their relationship with God. It's not a neutral term. It's with regard to God, because it's God who confers holiness upon us. And our God is holy and is persistent in his love and his graciousness. Because, you know, when God chose Israel to be his special people, it was not because Israel was deserving. It was an act of mercy. It's an act of kindness, you know, an act of love that God did in choosing them to set them apart as his special people. And in the same way, God also chose us in Christ, not because we were deserving either, but because of his love, because of the greatness of his love towards us, because of his mercy, because of his kindness towards us. He chose us in love so that we can be separated to him because his love is supreme and is manifested to all mankind. It shows the superiority of God and his power. There's a famous Easter song that says, goes, my song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that I may lovely be. You know, God pours his love into our hearts. When we recognize the love of God in our hearts, it purifies us. You know, I don't know whether you recall your coming to Christ, your journey when you gave your life to Christ. And I recall mine certainly. And I know that, you know, I was not the best kind of person you could be. You don't want to hear my story, and I'm not going to tell it either. but you know, the way that God showed his love to me, and when I received his love to me, I did not need anybody to tell me to leave my wicked ways. The amount of love that God poured into me was such that all I could do was respond, and I just want to please him. I just want to do all that honors him. I don't want to do anything that would discredit the name of the Lord. That's the way the love of God is. When it's poured into the lives of people, it just cleanses. It cleanses us of our filthiness, our waywardness. God pours his love into us so that we can become lovely. And God's holiness points to his divine nature. It points to his awesome power. He is above all things. We sang about it this morning, that he is above all powers, above all authorities. That is his holiness. His holiness enables him to confer life onto us. It enables him to confer blessings upon us. Because he is separated from sin. He shows justice. He shows he's just, he's fair. And he's exalted, he's supreme, he's powerful, he's fearful, he's unique, He's incomparable in his splendor. He's an unapproachable God. He lives in an unapproachable light that no man can see him. No man has ever seen him. He's supreme. He's God, eternal God, the most high God. There is none like him. He's other than anything anybody has ever seen. He is a mighty God. He's a great God. He's a good God. And the amazing thing is that God has called us into a relationship. He's called us to the relationship of holiness, and he's called us to be holy. You know, when we talk about holiness, that is, God has set us apart for himself. He's consecrated us. He's put us in a special place so that we can be like him. There's a scripture that says, "Be ye holy in all manners of conversation." He says, "Be ye holy, even as I, your God, am holy." He said that to the children of Israel when he set them apart, because he wanted them to be like him. And so because he is holy, he wants his people to be holy. In the New Testament, the same call is upon us as Christians. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, he says, "But as the one who called you is holy, you yourselves also must be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." So God called us to a relationship. It's not, he wants us to be like him the way he is. He wants also to be holy, because he is holy. And then he wants us to sanctify ourselves. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were asked to sanctify themselves. He wanted them to be different from the other nations, because he God is holy. He didn't want them to be like the nations that they were with in the Old Testament. When we look at the children of Israel coming to the promised land, God instructed them to be totally different from the way those other people lived. In fact, he told them to eradicate all idolatry, all sinful ways, all cults, all witchcraft, all kinds of things that were the swagger of iniquity. God wanted his children to be different, to be set apart, to be unique, to not to be like other worldly people. And he instituted laws and customs that would enable them to not just celebrate their apartness, but also to be different from the other people, because he had a plan and he had a purpose for their lives. And all the customs that was to help them to distinguish themselves from all the other people, and so that they can devote themselves entirely to God. And as Christians, we are called to be holy. We are called to be consecrated to God's honor. We are called to be conformed to God's will and to his nature. In fact, it says that we've been called to be conformed to Jesus Christ. That's the vision of God for us. He wants us to be like him. And in the scripture that was read to us in John chapter 17, in verse 17, Jesus Christ prayed that we will be sanctified by the truth of the word. That prayer was in the first place for the disciples of Jesus, but also for all those who would hear the gospel through them. That means us. Yes? Are you with me? Yes. So Christ prayed that we would be sanctified by the truth. And he talked about how he, Jesus, had sanctified himself. The Bible tells us that he gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's why we've been called. And that's the appeal, the mandate that's upon us, that we will be zealous to do good works, and that we'll be loyal to our covenant relationships, that we'll be devout and pious, and that we'll be pleasing to God in every area of our lives. So holiness is a code of honesty, it's a code of truthfulness. And, you know, we are taught to respect our elders, to respect our parents, and to give fair treatment to the poor, the handicapped, and exercise purity in every area and godly sincerity. It implies being separate from the way the world does its things. It implies a devout way of conducting one's life. We consecrate ourselves in order to preserve our relationship to God, and we're more concerned about the honor of the name of the Lord, and therefore we cut ourselves from everything that's common, everything that's profane, and totally devote ourselves to the service of God. When Jesus set himself apart, the Bible talks about because of the joy that was set before him, that he did not mind the cross, he didn't mind the pain, he didn't mind all the trials that he went through. There was a joy. The joy that was set before Jesus is the joy of winning the world for God. It's the joy of bringing people from the darkness into light, from delivering them from the powers of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of God. And because of that, there's so much at stake that Jesus Christ was prepared to go through all the pain and the hassle. And in the same way, we also have been set apart to be holy, so that we can also prepare the way for others to come into the kingdom. That is a call upon our lives. That's what we have been called into, that relationship of holiness. And it is the holiness of God that not only distinguishes us, but enables us to do the exploits Christ. When you look at the book of Acts, you discover that the people could not join themselves to the apostles because they were so different. They showed love among each other. They were not like other people. They were not telling tales about one another. They were not nasty to one another. They were honoring God in every area of their lives. And they were doing what pleased God, and people saw them. They were distinct. And in fact, when they brought them before the Sanhedrin and they wanted to arrest them, they couldn't, because the glory of God was upon them, because they had chosen to be separate, to be distinct, and because of what they expect God to do through their lives. Holiness actually produces power. When you choose to separate yourself from the vile and from the filthy, from everything that offends, everything that contaminates, everything that's not honoring to God, that you become powerful, because the anointing of God will rest upon you. We have a few examples in the Bible where this is produced, and we see how this is demonstrated. 2 Chronicles 7:14, this is a popular chapter, verse that we quote when we want God to intervene on our behalf. It says, "If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face and pray, I will hear from heaven, I forgive their sins, and heal the land." It's the people who are called by God's name, those are the ones that are called to set themselves apart. That is, if us, Kensington Temple, London City Church, if we decide that we're going to set ourselves apart and we're going to seek God, we're going to relinquish our sins and really turn to God and pray, because of what we choose to do, because we choose to honor God and lift him high without any reference to anybody else, without thinking of all the sinners that surround us, whether in our place of work, in our places of abode, in our businesses, or indeed in the halls of politics and the halls of economy in the city, if we, because we are God's people, if we choose to seek God and put our ways right, God is going to heal the land. God is going to hear. He'll hear from heaven. He would answer us, and he will heal the land. The enormity of this is unfathomable, and yet this is what God is asking us to do. And we see in the book of Daniel, when Daniel and his mates were confronted with danger. The king was going to kill all the satraps because they couldn't interpret his dream. Daniel and his mates decided they were going to set themselves apart and not eat the fine food that came from the king's table. And they separated themselves to God, and they prayed. And when they prayed, the Lord revealed what was going to happen to them, what the king had dreamt about to them. And they were able to interpret the king's dream. Not only did they save themselves, but they saved other people. The power of God is released upon a people that is separated and holy unto God. And the book of Esther 2, we know that Esther and her maids and Mordecai, they took time to fast and to pray and to seek God. And because of that, God delivered thousands and thousands, I don't know whether they went into millions, of Jews who had been destined to death because of the plot of Haman. So holiness and being separated unto God is a source of power. Actually, you know, we read about footballers and artists who practice, you know, a lot of abstinence. I hear about the way some football clubs prevent their members from certain activities as they prepare for their matches, you know. And if because of a piece of rubber that 20 men are running after for 90 minutes and they are making a whole lot of noise, people would choose to separate themselves, how much more would we really seek God on the behalf of thousands and millions of people who are perishing without the gospel, so that God would intervene and come and deliver them from the powers of darkness. So we have been called as Christians to partake in God's holiness. And his plan is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. You know, the best route into the heart of God, into holiness, is by the way of repentance. The most powerful king in the Old Testament was King David. We know he was into sin, but he was also into repentance big time. He recognized his fault. He asked God for forgiveness, and because of that, God really made him powerful. Even there are other kings in the Old Testament that were horrible. In 2 Chronicles 33, verses 10 to 13, you see King Manasseh. Manasseh was reputed to be the worst king possible on the face of the earth at the time. He practiced idolatry and everything, but he chose to at one point when the God's judgment was read to him, he chose to humble himself and separate himself from the sin. And God, because God is a God of mercy, because he's a God of grace, God of goodness, God forgave him and delivered him. The same with Ahab. Ahab is noted throughout the Old Testament. He was the one who made Israel to sin. And towards the end of his life, he repented before God. He humbled himself before God, and God forgave him, and God did not bring punishment to him. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that God's holiness enables him to forgive us our sins. He enables us to come back to the place where we can start afresh with him. We see Genesis 33, when Jacob was trying to escape from the Shechemites. His children had gone and killed the people of Shechem for defiling their sister Dinah. And Jacob was very afraid. But he told his children, he said, put away all your household gods. And come, you know, come in repentance before God. They separated themselves from that which was vile, and God paralyzed the enemy. They were able to escape that territory. The enemies, not a single person could lift their voice, let alone their hands against them. God preserved and protected them. The power of God is released where the holiness is there. It is holiness that adorns the house of God. God is already holy. When we approach him in that same spirit, it enables the God to come mightily in the midst of us and for his power and his glory to be seen in our midst. You know, we have had opportunities in the past to experience some of this. When we go on encounters and go on missions, there are lots of preparations. So those of you who are cell leaders, remember all the preparations we usually put into preparing for encounters, fast every one day a week, and take time to pray for the candidates going on the encounter. And then, you know, we for every week we pray fast. And then 3 days before, we do an Esther fast. We don't break it until we get to the venue of the encounter. And then, because we've separated ourselves from everything that's vile, our spirits are open to receive what God has for us. The Holy Spirit is free to move because we have prepared ourselves as vessels unto honor that God can use. And then we get to the venue of the encounter. From the first night, boom, deliverances, salvation, healings, all kinds of things. We just see them being manifested. It's the same thing when we go on missions. We do a lot of preparation, preparing our hearts, forgiving everybody who had offended us, apologizing for what we didn't do, let alone the ones we did. Hallelujah. You know, we just put our lives right, you know, so that that the devil would not have any claim on our lives. We just want to do what is right and pleasing to God. We want to honor God in all that we do. So that when we get to the camp of the enemy would not be able to raise his hand against us. Jesus said, I'm going, but the devil has nothing in me. When we go and the devil doesn't have anything in us, we have repented of our sins, we make sure we're on good terms with everybody, we speak good about other people, we're not involved in anything dodgy that does not honor God. God would come on our side and he would fight for us. You know, when we keep into a holy living, we see the power of God manifested. Even when the enemy comes, he would come and confess, because he would not be able to operate evil plans against us, because the power of God would be manifested. And this is what God is calling us to. That way of living is not supposed to be limited for when we have encounters. It's not limited for when we have missions. It's supposed to be our way of life. We're supposed to be holy all of the time. Whether you are in the office, whether somebody is seeing you or somebody is not seeing you, this is how you're supposed to live. Some of us may have all kinds of tendencies and habits and things that we do, which we know don't honor God, but that God would want us to clean up our act, so that he would have the freedom to pour his grace into our lives uncluttered. I was sharing at the earlier service how, patience is a virtue. Hallelujah. And especially in traffic, some of my friends call me a taxi driver because I have no patience to wait for when there's a traffic holdup. So I would always try and find a shortcut. Or even when the light is almost red, I quickly zoom through. You know, and one of my nephews one day was in the car with me, and I just made it, I think. Maybe I did. And then he said to me, Auntie, that was late Amber. You know, but you know what? There came a time when there was a time of seeking the Lord, and the presence of God was so strong. And I just found myself calming down at traffic lights. And here I was, one day, you know, the light was yellow, and I didn't rush to run, you know, to run the traffic. And I just waited my time, and I'm thinking, glory to God. You know, but you know, what I'm trying to say is that when we choose to separate ourselves to God and let his glory shine through our lives, when we commit to him to do what is right in his eyes, he begins to help us to honor him. And those habits would fall off of our lives. So it comes with us drawing close to God. The Bible says that those who would come to God must sanctify themselves. And it comes with not disobeying God, not doing what God has not ordered, not taking the law into our own hands, not exercising any power and authority that has not been allocated to us, not coveting what God has not given to us. You know, because you're going to get married to somebody, that's a reason for you to start tasting. You don't try, you know, you don't go and taste marriage before you have actually, you know, exchanged the vows. You can taste food in a restaurant, but marriage is not a restaurant. Hallelujah. You know, and we're in little things and in big things, you know, being faithful in our commitment to God, our commitment to the church, whether your cell or your tithing. Nobody is going to mark you whether you did it or you didn't do it, but God is looking, and it would determine how you stand before God and how the power that you are able to exercise, and it's about walking closely with God. It's about standing in His presence, about ascending His holy hill, about being in fellowship with God. The Bible says that without holiness, no man shall see God. And we need to covet the presence of God in our lives so much that we prepare to let go of anything and everything that does not agree with His plans for us. You know, there's so much that God wants to do through us as a church and individually and as a church. And God is looking for clean vessels that He can use. You only have a voice to the extent that you're different. You cannot condemn something that you yourself you're practicing. You know, it's like being in an office and saying, telling people you're coming late to the office. Why are you late? And you yourself you're coming late. You know, you deprive yourself of the authority that you would have had. And so, God is expecting us to demonstrate in our lives the things that He has already input into us. And it's not something that we just brush on one side, that it doesn't matter. It matters because the church is weakened when we are not playing our part. It should be that God would so fire us up as holy people that if a witch comes through that door, he would come screaming to the front and declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because it comes into the midst of a people that's holy, a people that's fully separated to God, a people that do not tolerate sin in their own lives, and therefore when sin comes through the door, it comes repenting. Hallelujah. That is what God is calling us to. And I'm sure each of us can think of our neighbors who do not know Christ, who need the power of God in their lives. When our lives are different, they will come knocking to ask about the God that we serve. And you know, we can think of many, many people and situations that need the hand of God. Right now, in this nation, we need the hand of God upon the government. A lot of things that would never have ever been done 20, 40 years ago, and it's now just the normal run of the day. It used to be that if a minister or an MP told a lie, they resigned when they were found out. I remember back in the 80s, there was a minister who was caught in adultery with his secretary. He resigned. Now, with gay abandon, you know, they even bring mistresses into their houses and they're calling them partners, you know. The church needs to be strong to be able to speak against these things and declare in the spirit that this is not going to happen. and forbid it, because the Bible says whatever we forbid in heaven is forbidden on earth. But we have only that authority to the extent that we're walking holily before our God. Hallelujah. Psalm 24 talks about who can ascend into the hill of the Lord, who shall stand in his holy place. He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek your face, O Jacob. So being in the presence of God, having God with us all of the time, that's really what that means, because God's plan is for us to be with him. And God told Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. And he's calling us too to walk before him and be perfect. But it doesn't mean that we can do what we want. It doesn't mean that we can go anywhere we like. It means doing what honors him. So if we want to be the kinds of people that would ascend the hill of the Lord, that would do exploits of God, that will invoke the power and the might of God upon our situations, upon our lives, upon our families, upon our places of work, upon our nation, upon the government, this is what it says. We have to have clean hands. Are we holding what belongs to other people? Are we involved in anything that does not honor God? We have to have clean, we have to let them go. We have to have clean hands. He said we have to have a pure heart, a heart that does not think evil, does not plan evil, does not participate in evil, that is easy to be entreated, a heart that releases your friend or your sister, your brother, from whatever wrong they may have done you. You know, sometimes people say, oh, what they've done, okay, I forgive them, but I'll never forget. That's a lie. You haven't forgiven, you know. Forgiveness is something we have to practice on an ongoing basis. If you hold on to unforgiveness, you are drinking poison and hoping that somebody else will die. Because when you do not forgive, you are holding yourself in bondage, and the enemy has access to your life. And therefore, the forgiveness is a gift that we give. Not because the other person deserves it, but because Jesus Christ has forgiven us. When we compare what Jesus Christ forgave in our own lives, it's nothing compared with what anybody can do to us. And when we forgive, we're doing ourselves a favor. Our hearts need to be pure. We cannot expect to come before God with our hearts muddied and thinking evil thoughts about our fellow man and not wishing them well or even being envious or cynical or skeptical or whatever kind of thing. You know, we cannot afford those thoughts. Our hearts have to be pure with the kind of heart that God would comfortable to bring his power and to bring his grace. And verse 5 says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Blessing of God follows those who walk uprightly before him. He opens doors in front of those who are upright before him. That is the generation of them that seek his face, that seek the face of the God of Jacob. So we do not lift our soul up to vanity. That is things that are vain, things that are not important, things that do not have value, that cannot last, you know, things of this world that have no eternal value. We'd not waste our time with those things, because there's the world to gain. There's London to gain for Christ. There's the nations of the world to gain for Christ. There are captives to be set free. There are people who needing healing that need to be healed. There are miracles that need to be performed. There are bondages that need to be broken. And therefore, we need to keep ourselves separate, because that's what God has called us to. And we don't swear deceitfully. You know, we don't approve of what somebody does, what is wrong. We don't approve it, nor do we do it, those kinds of things ourselves. God is calling his people to holiness so that they would have power with him. The same power that Jesus Christ exercised, God wants to confide to the body, his body, the church. That is our call. That's a call that's upon us. And we have the choice, we have the opportunity to embrace that call and choose a life of holiness, a life that would enable the grace and power of God to flow through us. In the second reading that we had today in Job chapter 22, if you want to turn to it, Job 22 verse 21, it says, "Acquaint now yourself with him and be at peace. Therefore, thereby, good will come to you." That is, get to know God. Get to know what pleases him. Spend time in his presence. Know what is precious in his eyes. When you spend time with God, God downloads into you his desires. He downloads into you the things that glorify his name. And he downloads his peace into your heart as well. And things that have been a source of aggro in your life, God resolves them because he causes his peace to fall into your heart. And then in verse 22, it says, "Receive, I pray you, the law from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart." We have to be a people of the word, a people that knows the word of God, a people that is familiar with the word of God. Because when you know what the word says, then you know what God wants to do in your life. And then it goes on to say in verse 6, "Return to the Almighty and you will be put up, you'll be built up. Put away iniquity far from your tabernacles." You know, God is a God of new beginnings. And I believe that the Lord would have us review what we have done up to date, how far we have gone, how have we worked our salvation, how have we walked with God. And when we review, look with the benefit of hindsight, let us identify and see those things that are not honoring to God that God would want us to lay aside. They can then determine, okay, that's not for me anymore because it does not tally with the holiness of God in my life. I cannot continue to keep that kind of company because it does not augur well with my relationship with God. Those are the things that we decide to rearrange our lives to coincide with God's plans and purposes for us. And then it says that if you treat gold like dust and gold of Ophir like the stones of the torrent bed, and the Almighty is your gold and your silver, then you would delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. What it means is that our lives are not run by how much money we make, how are we going to make the next £1,000 or whatever we want to make. That would not be the focus of our lives. Our lives will be focused on what is God wanting me to do at this time? What is the plan of God? How do I fit into God's purposes? How am I going to honor God by obeying his commands? That is, when we focus on God, the Bible says in John 6:33, that you should seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33, sorry. So when we focus on God, we focus on his kingdom. It doesn't mean that God would ignore our needs. I always say that God is not an Egyptian taskmaster who would ask you to go and gather bricks and not give you straw. What God wants is that we should be he should be our number one priority. When we make him our number one priority, whatever else we need for the fulfillment of his plan and his purpose in our lives, God will bring them along as we progress. I recall years ago, I didn't have a job, and I every time I knelt down to pray, that my first prayer request was, Lord, my job. You know, I was praying with a group of ladies at the time, and even in my own private time, it was always about my job, and I was applying everywhere. In the end, I think I got convinced that I should just let this business of looking for the job go and just seek God for me and for what he wanted. At the time, I used to help ministries when they came to London, organize meetings for them, to go to different churches and stuff like that. And so I just threw myself into that and helped them. And, you know, as I did that, then a job came up. When I applied for the job, I only managed to drop my application on the last day. Even then, I had to physically take the application to the office. I couldn't afford to post because the deadline had already come. But I was now very much involved with this other assignment that I was doing. And it was while I was doing, I was away that the interview was called. I went for the interview, and lo and behold, I got the job. I was no longer now making that job, because by that time, the job had become my idol. It was a thing I was facing, and I was saying, God, my job, God, my job. But God had a plan. He had a purpose for me. And eventually, the job I did get contained all the elements of what I wanted. It had to do with the research. It was in a Christian organization. Everything that I wanted was in that job. Because I was now not focused on it, but I was focused on God. When we focus our attention on God, God knows what we need more than we do. And he will always provide according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So he says, yes, give the Lord a praise. So he says in verse 25, he says, the Almighty shall be your defense. You know, there's nothing else, nobody else that can defend us like God Almighty. We have no power in ourselves to defend ourselves. But the Almighty God, he protects his children. When we walk with God, he makes sure that no evil shall befall us, that no plague shall come near our dwelling. Because he is our refuge, he underneath are the everlasting arms. So we have cause to make God our number one priority, because he is caring for us, because he loves us. And as we do his will, he will make sure that we are protected from every evil. And they said, you will make your prayer to him and he will hear you. So, you know, God answers the prayer of the righteous. The prayers of the wicked is an abomination before the Lord. So if we are not walking holily, our prayers is an abomination before God. It won't get anywhere. But when we choose to walk holily before God, anything we pray about, God will answer. Which means that we choose as a congregation to walk in a holy manner before God. That we reject anything that offends, anything that is not right, that we do not tolerate iniquity in any form or shape. Our assembly is a holy assembly. Any request that is brought to this church, the Lord will answer it. Because that is what delights him. The prayers of his children, the prayers of his children that walk in his ways, God would answer our prayers. And he said, then you shall decree a thing, and it shall be established, and light shall shine upon your ways. You know, there are many things that are happening in the nation that we as a church need to decree, that we don't want to see that kind of thing again. All kinds of legislations about curriculums in schools that should never have seen the light of day, the indoctrination of our children into different kinds of lifestyles that God has not planned or purposed for them. As a church of Jesus Christ, We need to stand in that place of authority where we are proclaiming the counsel of God. But we can only proclaim the counsel of God when we are like God. We are walking in a holy manner as God has prescribed. When we are on the same wavelength with God in what he has called us to do. And you know, then we decree a thing and it shall be established. The Mary Queen of the Scots said he was more frightened of the prayers of John Knox than he was of the armies that were confronting the nation. That is the way the government needs to be of Kensington Temple London City Church. Hallelujah. A people that chooses to set itself apart and not be like the people of the world. Because you see, we don't have time. We don't have time. We don't have time to mess around. You know, and the things that we are confronting, they have eternal repercussions, you know, there are implications for eternity. If somebody doesn't give their life to Christ in the here and now, they're going to spend eternity in hell. If we don't preach to those who are in the other nations of the world where the gospel has not reached, they're not going to hear about Jesus. And they will die in their sins and they spend the rest of their eternity in hell. If we don't take the opportunity that's given to us to reach out, we would lose that opportunity. If all we're doing is just wasting time, maybe us women visiting beauty parlors and all the rest of it, wearing modern clothes, there's nothing wrong in all of the above, hallelujah. But it's a question of moderation and making sure that we're doing what God has called us to do, and we're making ample time to do the work of God and separating ourselves from everything that does not honor God, so that we can receive the power of God. God wants to empower his church. God wants to distinguish us by working miracles, signs, and wonders through our lives. Wherever we go, that we proclaim the praises of Jesus Christ and declare that the Lordship of Jesus Christ over situations, over sicknesses, over injustices, and declare the counsel of God and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have the power and the authority in the measure in which we walk in holiness and righteousness before God. That's what God wants to do with us. And therefore, we have to husband our time. The time we have is little to compare with the benefits in eternity. I asked Michelle to kindly do an equation for me. You know, the time we have on earth is maybe 60, 70, 80 years, 120 years. You know, that is the amount of time we have. So are we going to spend that time wasting time gossiping, media, look out, what do you call it, social media, and, you know, telephony, watching useless movies on Netflix, the time we should be evangelizing our neighbors or the people we work with? Are we going to waste that time and things that only last for so many years? Or are we going to concentrate on things that have eternal values? This is the call that God is calling us, Kensington Temple. The call to holiness, to set ourselves apart, to be distinguished, to be in a place to receive the power and the anointing and the grace and authority and the grace, the blessings that God wants to pour into our world through our lives. Is there anybody in this house today who wants to be an instrument of God's power? Hallelujah.